Freedom. I want to talk to you this morning about freedom. A lot of us long for freedom in some way. We have things that we are trapped in, whether it's culture, whether it's some form of addiction, whatever it may be, we long for freedom. And I would imagine that if I had a conversation with every one of you, you would point to something that you wish you could be free from. Is that accurate? Do you feel like that's an accurate statement? Just something maybe that you could stop doing, or something that you could, maybe a person you want to be free from, maybe it's a cultural pressure that you have, maybe it's a job that you wish you could lose to get another one. Whatever it is, we feel in many ways that we are trapped. Sebastian Staxet, never heard of this guy before, but he's a Swedish rapper, was a Swedish rapper who was making millions. And in 2016, he gave his life to Christ. The reason why I bring him up this morning is because he makes this statement. He says, "I was rich, but I was a slave. Jesus made me free." That's a quote from Sebastian. It's probably said in Swedish, translated into English. He is a rapper. Gave his life to Christ in 2016 and decided to follow Christ wholeheartedly. He was able to overcome addictions, all kinds of violent behavior. This whole industry that he was part of, he stepped away from the money, and discovered a life that he always wanted, which was a life of freedom. He has founded a ministry called Heart of Evangelism. It's a ministry dedicated to reaching the broken, the addicted, the imprisoned, and the forgotten, whether preaching Christ to thousands or sharing hope with one addict at a time. He goes wherever the Spirit leads. His ministry has expanded across Sweden, Norway, Finland, and into parts of Africa and the Middle East, carrying the light of Christ into places most people avoid. So he's left this world, freed in Christ, and now serves Christ completely regardless of the cost. We're all born, right, into cultures and traditions that define us, but also ones that trap us. There's things about my culture that I don't like. Americans, for the most part, love money. But we also love our independence. We also love our freedom. And we can be sucked into this world of materialism, love of money, love of self. And we can be trapped by that, even though as Americans, we try to espouse the idea of freedom and independence, and we get trapped nonetheless. I don't know how your culture traps you. I don't know how your decisions have trapped you. But I know in all of us, there's this deep desire to be free. And the freedom that truly is freeing, it's not just a freedom in word, but truly, where we truly are set free, comes in the person of Jesus Christ as we place our faith in him. Jesus, throughout his ministry, shouted that message, that in him there is freedom, and only in him is there freedom. This was the core of his message, was that in Christ there is freedom, that he's the light of the world, he's the savior of mankind, he's living water, he gives us freedom. John 8, verse 30 through 32 says this, "Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" This truth being Christ. He spells this out later in John chapter 8, but that becoming a child of God, becoming his, there's where freedom lives. Jesus contrasts this idea that in him there is freedom. Outside of him, in the law, there is slavery. There is enslavement, and this is the contrast. The scene here in John chapter 8 is very fascinating, is the context of John chapter 7 and 8, where he is at the Feast of Shelters, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a Jewish feast festival that he was expected to go to. This was a feast, a festival that celebrated God's presence throughout the 40 years of wandering in the desert. It was a Jewish festival, a shout out to where they came from. And so they would spend a week together. They would build shelters, temporary shelters in Jerusalem and other places, and they would celebrate the freedom that they had given to them by God. They'd build these booths, so temporary shelters, tents, if you will, and then they would celebrate the reality that God gave them water in the desert, and they would also celebrate with huge lamps to demonstrate this the light of God that led them through the wilderness. It's in that context that Jesus, that we see John chapter 7 and chapter 8, is the context of Jesus at this festival. Now, Jesus told his brothers that he wasn't going to go to the festival because people were already trying to kill him. Jesus had been exposed enough, had done enough miracles, had sent, his message was out already, and he had already angered a lot of people. And so he was hesitant to go publicly to this event because people were trying to kill him. His brothers said, "Hey, listen, you should come. You should come to this festival because you can really become famous here. You know, if you really are healing people, now this is the place where you can really, you know, sell your brand." The Bible tells us that that his brothers were being sarcastic with Jesus because they didn't believe in him either. So here's Jesus. People are trying to kill him. His family doesn't believe who he is. His family puts no credibility in his message and who he is, the Son of God. Now, and to be fair, if you had a family member that was claiming to be God, you probably would be concerned about them too, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? Think of some member of your family who, and just imagine them claiming to be God or the Son of God. How would you treat him? What would you do? This is what Jesus is sitting in, a situation where he's got people trying to kill him. His family doesn't believe who he is. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he keeps saying that in many, many different ways. In the context of John chapter 7 at the Feast of Shelters, where light and water are being celebrated, he says, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I'll give you drink." He's the river of life. He says, "I'm the light of the world," in that context. He goes on to And possibly this is where he also got in trouble. He goes on to tell the people who were listening to him, this is in John chapter 8, that they were the sons of Satan. So I'd recommend to you, if you want people to love you when you're giving a speech, it's probably not the best idea to tell them that they are the children of Satan. So you're just like your father, who's a liar. Your father is Satan. Because they were saying that, no, we are the children of Abraham. That is our heritage. And he's saying, actually, no, if you were the children of Abraham, you would believe everything that I'm saying. What I'm saying would not bother you. But because you don't believe in me, it's evidence that you actually, your father is Satan, the father of lies. This is also the context where a woman who's caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. You know this story? They're wanting to stone her. This is the first part of John chapter 8. Jesus says nothing. He writes in the sand. And eventually, one by one, they leave. And Jesus says to her, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're no more." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Illustrating that he truly is the path to freedom. This is the context. I sometimes, when I read these two chapters, I think that my sense is that Jesus is, if it were me, Jesus is jumping up and down saying, "Listen, I really am the solution." Hopping up and down saying, "Hey, guys, everything you're chasing after, it's fulfilled in me. I can help you. I can help you." No one wants his help. And he keeps saying it, though, at great risk of his life. Speaking the truth at great cost. At one point, I think when they just ran out of insults, they decided to call him the Samaritan devil. There could not have been a harsher criticism or an insult given to Jesus Christ than being called a Samaritan devil. Samaritan was not an ethnic label. It was a racial, religious, and cultural insult, meaning heretic, unclean, enemy. Demon-possessed, they said. He was demon-possessed. You're evil, dangerous, mentally unstable. In a word, they were saying, Jesus, you're crazy. You're crazy. John 8, verse 33 through 36. Acknowledging their heritage, he says this, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of a family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. And this is what Jesus offers us. This is what he was offering to them at great cost of his life. Jesus continued to hammer this message, even though they were trying to kill him. When tension rose, Jesus kept teaching boldly, and some people began to believe in him. The main message of salvation is that freedom comes as a child of God. We are delivered from the rules into a relationship. The rules will not save you, although the rules are important. But the rules show us the Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. We are saved by Jesus, not by the law. The only advantage of the rules is in how it points us to relationship. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free in Christ. You say to me, possibly you might say this to me, but you don't know my people. Well, my people sleep around a lot. We also drink a lot. My people love alcohol. We do a lot of lying. We have a culture of deceit. Your freedom from slavery to sexual sin, your slavery to whatever addictive behavior you have, and of a lifestyle of deceit will not only come by learning, which is important, this transforming your thinking, that is a big part of it, but primarily will come as you come into relationship with Jesus and deepen that relationship. And so we work on knowing him more deeply. And we do so by learning what the Bible, we read the Bible. We learn the teachings, his teachings, yes, but the teachings lead us to a relationship with him. And it's in him is truly where we have freedom. If I could summarize it this way, I would say this. The contrast here is between being enslaved by the law as opposed to being free as a child of God. Does it make sense? Everyone, there is slavery if we are loving the law only. There is freedom as a child of God. Paul, because of the context of culture that they were dealing with, Paul wrote a lot about this as well. I think it applies to us. I think it'll help us as we look at this. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of woman, subject to the law. All right, so you see the connection there, the law and slavery. God sent him to buy freedom for us. We were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Not his heir. We are his children, and as his children, then we are freed from the law, the enslavement of the law. It's an interesting illustration. Paul continues in Galatians 4 to describe this in a way that I think is very interesting. You might find it interesting as well. But he talks about the reality of Hagar as a mother, who is the slave of Sarah, and Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who was free, and talks about that the birth, if you were born to Hagar, then you were born into slavery because Hagar is a slave. Whereas Sarah, who is free, born to her means that you are also free. This is the acknowledgement of what was a common law in the day, that if you were a slave and you were born to a slave, then you were born into slavery. You weren't automatically free just because you were a human being, but you were born into whatever the heritage was of your family. And he's saying that in Christ, we are born again. We are adopted into Christ. We are no longer children of Hagar, but we are children of Sarah. It's an interesting picture here. In the United States, before the Civil War, the legal principle known as partus sequitur ventrum, don't worry about that, people. In English, it means the child follows the condition of the mother. This is the law. We had a law in the United States before the Civil War that said the child follows the condition of the mother. What that meant was that children born to enslaved women were automatically considered slaves from birth, regardless of who their father was. Even if their father was a free man, or often their father was actually the slave owner who had relations with their slave female, and the child was born and was born into slavery. This law was established in the 1600s in the United States, and this was part of the United States for 200 years, was this idea. It denied generations of children any legal claim to freedom, family integrity, or personal agency. As a result, slavery in the U.S. became not only a system of forced labor, but a hereditary institution where the bondage of the mother guaranteed the bondage of her children, perpetuating this system across generations and stripping countless people of the basic rights and protections afforded to free citizens. That's my heritage. Apartheid, very similar. I'm sure you're all familiar with apartheid. Was not the same system, but it shared one core feature of the American law. Both systems created a self-reproducing system of oppression in which a person's status at birth locked them into a life of limited rights based on the identity of their parents, the color of their skin. And many of you know this firsthand. Both systems passed down oppression at birth. Under apartheid, a child automatically inherited a racial classification, black, colored, Indian, white, that determined where they could work, where they could live, if they could own property, if they could travel. Both systems used birth status to maintain control. Both systems removed agency from the oppressed. Both systems dehumanized by making human identity a legal condition. Slavery turned people into inheritable property. Apartheid turned identity into a legal category that determined human value and opportunity. This is our history, right? But we all, most of us, have our own system of slavery that we live with. We have certain sins that we are attracted to. There's things that we do that entrap us. There's culture that has nothing to do with this other culture, but your own personal culture that entraps you. And we long for freedom. We long for freedom. Because we've been born anew in Christ, we are truly free. We are no longer under the curse, under the rules, under the legal restrictions of that way of living. We're free in Christ. He adopts us. And so we become a child of God. We become free. Free from whatever it is that you're attached to, whatever you're trapped by. The book Healing Grace by David Siemens is a Methodist pastor and counselor who's no longer with us, but he wrote a book called Healing Grace, an incredible book. He contrasts this idea of the rights of children of God compared to slaves. I love what he says. I'm going to read it to you here. It says, children have relationship. They belong to the Father. They know Him personally and are loved, not tolerated. Children have inheritance. We're heirs. Everything the Father has is theirs. They live with a future hope, and they live with present security. Children have freedom They are not afraid of punishment or rejection. They obey out of love, not out of fear. Children have identity. Their worth is settled. Who they are is settled. Their identity is in Christ. They know who they are and whose they are, who they belong to. Children have access. They come to the Father anytime. They come with confidence, without anxiety. They approach the throne of grace because it's a throne of grace. And they can come anytime. The door is open. Children enjoy acceptance. They don't have to earn love. They don't have to earn approval. They don't have to earn value. It's given. It's not achieved. The slave has no relationship, right? They serve a master but do not belong to the family. Slaves have no inheritance. They work with, but neither receive what belongs to the household. They work for the household, but they receive nothing from the household. Slaves have fear, not freedom. Fear of punishment, fear of rejection. Failure controls them. Slaves have no secure identity. Their value is based on performance, not love. Slaves have limited access. They cannot simply walk into the master's presence. They come cautiously, if at all. Slaves work for acceptance. Everything must be earned. Nothing is guaranteed. They're always trying to earn God's love. They fear disappointing God all the time. They live in guilt and shame. They feel like they never measure up. Do you feel that way? Christ says, we can free you. Jesus can free us. In the context of John chapter 8, let's review the kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about here. The glaring one, of course, is the woman caught in adultery, freedom from condemnation. But that's a gift for all of us. In Christ, we are free from our accusers. We're free from condemnation. John 8, verse 10 through 11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? And I think Jesus can say that to you. Where are your accusers this morning? Because he says, no, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. John wrote in 1 John 3:19, we see, by this we know that we are of the truth. This is how we know we're from the truth. And we will assure our hearts before him. And there's this confidence that we approach the Lord with is because God has given us this forgiveness. For if our hearts condemn us, who's greater than our hearts? God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. God is greater than what you think about yourself. Whatever accusation you would place on yourself, God says, oh, no. I have already forgiven you. I love you. And quite frankly, God's opinion of you matters more than your opinion of yourself. God does not condemn us. It's the whole point of the cross. We become his child. We rest in that relationship. It's why when people are teaching prayer, how to pray to God, they say, start with praise. Start with praise instead of confession. If we approach God in your prayer life, you always going to him with confession first before you even say hello. I'm so sorry. I've done this. Is that how you pray? Or do you come into the presence of God with, Lord, I love you. Thank you that I'm a child of yours. And then, of course, God will expose later your sin, and you can confess those later. But we come into our relationship with God, with him, acknowledging that we are his child before we acknowledge that we're a sinner. Because what's most important, what is true, is that you are a child of God more so than you are a sinner. We've been set free in Christ. We've been set free. Freedom from darkness into light. John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. In Christ, we can see where we're going instead of continuing to stumble in life. You feel like you're stumbling in life, tripping over things that you can't see. You're always surprised by some crisis. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Jesus exposes what's out there so you can see. No longer walking in darkness, you're walking in the light. Freedom from darkness into line. He talks about, the book of Revelation shows us that the place, heaven, where we're headed to, that Christ himself, there will be no need for lights because Christ himself will light the place up. No generators needed in heaven. No power failures. Jesus Christ lights it up. Freedom from death into life. John 8, verse 23 and 24, Jesus continued, says, "You're from below," saying this to the people he was talking to. "I'm from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." He's offering them freedom from their death. Says, "You're dying right now. You don't even realize it. You're not even aware of it. You don't believe what I'm saying, but you are on your way to death. You need me." He's the way to life. Freedom from death into life. And there are many other passages that corroborate this reality in Scripture, that without him we're dead, with him we have life. We're freed into life. Free from slavery to sin. John 8, verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are what? Truly free. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a second, because I realize that every one of you probably sinned sometime today already, even though you're a child of God. And I would imagine that later today you'll sin. Probably you'll sin tomorrow as well. Now, hopefully not because you're just bound and determined to sin, but you will at some point. You're going to sin again. The New Testament teaches us this, that yes, we are free in Christ, but this is a process of becoming free. And that's a whole nother sermon of the freedom we have from sin. We haven't reached perfection yet. The whole letter of 1 John is written dealing with this very issue of sin in our life. That's why he says in 1 John 1:9, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just." He says you've been delivered from sin, but when you sin, know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us. We're being made perfect in him. We are sinning less and less. At some point, the perfection, total freedom will come when we see him face to face. There's a little snippet there of the journey of being delivered completely, freed up, is a process. And I would say that's true for our salvation too. We are being saved. We're in the process of being saved. And at some point, the fulfillment of that will be when we leave this life and see him face to face. And that's when total perfection will come. Total understanding will come. Total clarity will come. But in the meantime, we're being delivered moment by moment. We are being freed up in this world. So yes, freedom from slavery to sin, absolutely. Absolutely. Hope that's helpful. Freedom to hear the voice of God. One of our biggest complaints is when we give our life to Christ is that we're not hearing God very well. Want to hear him better. Want to hear where he's leading us, right? We hear this often, that people struggle with hearing the voice of God. This is what Jesus said to the people in John chapter 8. This is what he says. Jesus told him, "If God were your father, you would love me. Because I've come to you from God, I am not here on my own, but he sent me." And he asked the question that he answers. He says, "Why can't you understand what I'm saying?" "It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love and do the things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me." So what he's pointing out here is that outside of Christ, before you're a child of God, the reason why you can't hear him is because you don't belong to him. Now I realize that for many of you, maybe for most of you, as a child of God, you're still struggling to understand and hear him better. And that comes as you deepen your relationship with him. You will hear better and better and better, and you'll recognize his voice more and more as you get to know him. As people know him, they hear him. But this is what he's offering to us. He's offering us this clarity to hear him, to be part of his direction, where there's no confusion as to what he's saying and how he's leading you. If we insist on not following him, we will never hear him. And if we insist on never becoming his child, we're going to stay confused and we're going to stay disconnected to his voice. But he offers us freedom to hear God. What an incredible freedom that he frees us into. And then, of course, there's freedom from self-righteousness, from pride. Probably the biggest ones who trap us are ourselves. We're the ones who make decisions that over and over again puts us into slavery. And so he helps us to see us truly as he sees us, and so that we can step outside of our own problems. The hardest people to discipline is ourselves, right? It's easy to discipline other people, but the hardest person is you. And so he frees us from our self-righteousness and from our pride. And he helps us to see, no, you will only be free if we don't depend on self, we depend on him. This freedom from self-righteousness. John 8, verse 30, then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what is Jesus saying to us this morning? If you are not a child of God, you need to become one. You need to place your faith in Christ. That is, if nothing else, that is the screaming application of the words of Jesus Christ, that we need to become his child. We need to place our faith in him. We're told that if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that he rose from the dead, we will be saved. If we place our faith in him, if we trust him, that he will come, the Bible tells us, he will come and he'll make his home in our hearts. That's in the Bible. He dwells with us and we with him. And then he promises this dwelling with him in the future that's coming. But we become a child of God. So become a child of God. If you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to today. Why would you delay a second longer? Trust in Christ. But if you are a child of God this morning, he's asking you to remain faithful to him. To abide in him, abide in God's word, remain in his teaching, remain, grow that relationship with him. Give your life to Christ. He's the light of the world. Exposes what is it. Galatians 5, verse 1, this is what Paul said. After he gave us this huge explanation of how we are freed from slavery, from the law, and born into Christ, he says this, Galatians 5, 1. So Christ has truly set us free. I wonder if we could say that together this morning. So Christ has truly set us free. I think it's important that we think that, because, and we say it, is because a lot of us feel like we're kind of partially free, but not really truly free. The fact of the matter is that whatever curse we lived under was crucified on the cross. You're not living under that cultural or whatever curse you believe that you're under if you're a child of God, because that was crucified on the cross. And as you give your life to Christ, you become his child. You're no longer under that penalty. Remember, you've become a child of God. You're no longer the slavery of that system. You're a child of God. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you do what? That you stay free. Make sure that you stay free. Because we can trap ourselves again, right? And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Don't be pulled back into this temptation of, I can do it on my own. Or if I just follow the rules right, I'm going to be loved by God. No, your approval is because you are a child of God. That's done. That's sorted. And you need to walk in that and live in that. So remain faithful to God's teachings. Stay with him. Don't run off every time you sin because you think, oh no, he's going to reject me. No, you're a child of God. Go back to him and let him teach you. Let him train you. Let him work with you. Remain faithful to suit you. So trust Jesus this morning if you don't know him. Remain faithful to his teachings. stay free. And then I would like to encourage you to imitate the behavior of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was on earth. John 7 and John 8 shows us this lifestyle of Jesus Christ speaking the truth no matter what the cost. People were trying to kill him, but he still spoke because what he said was true. And I want to invite you to live truth regardless of the cost this morning. Live truth. Speak truth regardless of the cost. Because remember, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what for you? It'll set you free. There's freedom in that lifestyle. So we need to live truth regardless of the cost. Live with honesty and integrity. Really, this truth is what holds relationships together. We've all been part of relationships where really deceit was part of the equation. They don't go very well, do they? I don't enjoy being around liars, do you? And if you're lying, if this is your character, this is how you operate, people are not going to enjoy being around you. Truth is the glue of a relationship. But if you start lying, trust breaks fast and it's hard to get it back, right? If you want people to stick around, live in a way that earns their respect and loyalty. Live truth. Live truth. Be a positive force in your community. Get involved. Help out. Step out. Speak out. No matter what the cost. Live truth. When we as believers live like the lost, we contribute to the collective pain of society. When you behave like people who are lost, you contribute to all the corruption that you're so mad about. You contribute to all the stress that exhausts you. No one benefits from a lack of integrity, especially us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the freedom we have in you. Thank you, God, that although we were born into slavery, God, you adopted us as your children. And so, Lord, we give you praise today. Lord, every one of us in this room, God, we can look at a very specific sin in our life, a place where we are truly trapped. And so, Lord, we come to you, God, humbly this morning to say, God, you are the one who can set us free. Lord, many of us have tried. We've tried so hard to be better, to be good, to learn the right equation, to be free. But God, we know that true freedom comes only in you. And it's learning your ways where we find you, where we find truth, where we find freedom. So God, we ask this morning that you would truly be our light this morning, shine into our darkness. Lord, be our quenching water this morning. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. In your name I pray.